Morning, everybody. So this morning, as Richard mentioned, we're going to continue our series on the church and service within the church. Ken looked at finances last week, and this morning our topic is acts of service and how we do those both within the church and within the communities that we live in. John 13 and 35 says that by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just quickly, we have a proposed mission here at RCF. It's that we worship God, we care for each other, and that we share the love and truth of Jesus. And the proposed vision is that we seek a deep and transformative connection to God, to each other, and to our communities through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to kind of break acts of service down into two simple categories. Why we serve, and how we serve. So first we'll start with why, but we'll pray first. Father, this morning, we just simply and humbly come before you and ask you to bless this time. Remember your word that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And we thank you for that promise this morning, Lord, that you would sit here with us this morning and commune with us. Lord, help us to leave our cares and our burdens at the door, that we're here and that we're focused. Our hearts and ears are open to you this morning, Father. Help us to be your humble servants. Help us just to find solace in this next hour and a half, in your presence, in your love, in your grace. We just thank you for the time, and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, the why. And the why is pretty simple. I think it's very biblical. We're commanded through the Bible, and I'll go through a few of those verses, but we're simply commanded to serve one another. Acts of service are an important part of the Christian lifestyle. And again, we're called biblically to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, after a long description of the attributes of love, it ends with this, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Mark 12, 30 to 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I don't know about you, but those are tough commandments. First one, not so much. Loving your neighbor can be extremely difficult. It shouldn't be, but it can. We're unique. We're argumentative. We're a lot of things. And we're difficult to love. The neighbor, I think, is a very general description. I'm not talking about necessarily the person next door to you, but we could be. We're talking about those that we work with daily, the people that we know, the people in our communities, the people at work, the people here in this room. They are our neighbors. And because we're human, we can be extremely difficult to love. 1 John 4, 7 to 11, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, also ought we not to love one another. But it's tough. Some people are extremely hard to love. I know I'm hard to love. If anybody has any concerns about that, Catherine will be available at 11:15. She can walk you through it. But that's the reality. We're difficult. We're our own people. We're opinionated. We have unique personalities, and it's frustrating to deal with people sometimes. But the command is very clear and it's from Christ. It's biblical. We are to love our neighbor. So we've got to suck it up and bear down and do that. One of the most important characteristics of being a Christian is simply that we mirror Christ in our lives and we show Christ to others. We want the world to see Christ through how we live. Another important characteristic in serving God is that it's one of the most important principles in the Christian faith. As believers, we are expected to serve the church with a joyful spirit. We're to love one another, care for one another, pray, encourage, counsel, help, and support one another. Scripture repeatedly tells us that our relationship to God, repeatedly tells us of our relationship to God and others through service. In Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We don't put ourselves first, and yet that's our nature, to want to put ourselves first ahead of others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. 1 Peter 4 and 10, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Galatians 6 and 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 3, 17 and 18, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. James 2, 14, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things that they need for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Ken made this exact point last week. And some of these verses overlap because the concept of giving financially and the concept of giving of our time, I think, are very similar. The other point Ken made a few weeks ago when talking about our faith was that it should constantly be growing. When we receive Christ, we're like an infant, but like in life, we grow. We mature and we get stronger and we learn things and we get better. And that's the same concept in our Christianity. And although we're an infant and we grow, the works concept is part of that maturity. It's one thing to believe, but you have to put that belief into action. 1 John 14 and 15 says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as we've discussed, or as I've discussed, that's extremely difficult because we're selfish and we put ourselves first. Some of our acts of service here at RCF include the meal program, providing for those who need meals. We've recently had work bees and helping people move, a yard cleanup, I think, something along those lines. Some of us have cut wood for others. There's the weekly and daily jobs that just need to get done around the church that get done. You don't realize they get done, but they do. One of the issues with acts of service is they often aren't easy. They probably should be, but they're not. They require time. They require sometimes money. They require energy and sacrifice. Often they just aren't convenient. But might I suggest that neither is dying on a cross. God showed his love through us through the gift of his Son. And as we mentioned in Corinthians 13 and 13, hope, love, and faith, and the greatest of these is love. We all are capable of love. We love our families. We love our husbands and wives. We love our parents. We love our children. And we typically treat them in that manner. There's peaks and valleys sometimes in that, but we do love them and we cherish them. We take care of them. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And that same love that we hold for our parents or our children, we ought to hold for one another. And then that kind of love, if we do it here, should spill over into our communities and be part of our testimony. Another interesting thing that I see about an act of service is it can be a form of evangelism. We're not all called to be evangelists. That's a tough job. There's people here that do that. Go out in the street, go to prisons. Berwick used to go to Walmart, I think. Just those kinds of things. It's interesting. We're not all cut out to do that. But acts of service can be a form of evangelism. 1 John 4 and 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." That verse is stuck in the middle of a whole bunch of others, and it always struck me as very odd. It didn't make a lot of sense. It seemed to be completely out of context with the rest of the verse. But what I've come to understand is that no one has seen God at any time. People see God through us. They see Christ through us. It's our job as Christians to mirror Christ to our communities, to our family, to our friends, to the people we work with. For many of them, it's the only opportunity they'll ever get to see Christ. And if we mess that up, and I've messed that up, I think we all have, but if we mess that up, it could be the only opportunity we get. Our job is to mirror Christ. One of our jobs. Matthew 5 and 16 says, "Let your light shine, so that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's very simple. People watch our actions. I think we can all relate to this. We've all seen people do good things and thought, that's awesome. We've all seen people do stupid things and say, "What an idiot." One action can have an incredible implication in somebody's life, and we want to make them good actions. And I stand here before you this morning. I'm talking to myself. This is a sermon for me, and I hope others get something out of it. I'm not standing up here in perfection preaching to you people, telling you this is what you need to do. I'm telling myself this is what I need to do. And I suspect others can learn through it as well. I am far, far from perfect. Again, Catherine's available at 11. Acts of service are not easy. They take time, energy, and sacrifice. But Christ was extremely clear. He came to serve, not be served. Again, there's parallels here with Ken, the points Ken made last week, and a couple that he made was we need love with action and faith that works. And the finances, I think, and our time kind of intertwine quite well with those thoughts. We need an attitude to serve those in need, not serve ourselves, serve those in need. And there's plenty of them around. They're in this room this morning. As a Christian, we need to mirror Christ in our lives, but being a Christian shouldn't be static. It should be a constant, evolving process. Too many Christians are not active in the kingdom of God. They're saved, they receive Christ, but that's all. They are not available for God to use them. Why? Because we're selfish by nature. We fell in the garden and it continues on. We're extremely selfish. It takes time, energy, money, and it just often isn't convenient. Our lives are busy. We've got families, we've got kids, we've got parents, we have work commitments, we have hobbies. All kinds of things work into our lives, often selfishness. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon simply says, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. Now, I'm not suggesting family's vanity, but a lot of the things in our lives is simple vanity. It's for ourselves. We're chasing treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And Dan's song this morning summed that up extremely well. We should be chasing the treasures on earth. We should be chasing treasures in heaven, not the treasures on earth. But we waste our time doing that. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories this morning using my father as an example. And in no way to glorify him, but to show that we can rise above our fallibility and serve the people of our communities. My father was a man with faults, much like his son, and much like the audience that sits here this morning. When we grew up, there were a couple of brothers that lived in our neighborhood, Gib and Earl Smith. Gib and Earl were poor, extremely poor. They lived in a 14 by 14 foot shack. No plumbing, no water, no electricity. Wood heat. They worked menial jobs in the neighborhood on farms for menial finances. They barely got by. The neighbors in the neighborhood took care of them. And it was interesting to see. Christmas gifts would be dropped off. In those days, but 40 years ago, where I grew up, there was a farm on every corner. Every quarter of a mile or so, there was a farm. And they worked in all these farms. In those days, you were fed, and you were fed well. You got two meals. So they would come, they'd work, they'd get paid, they'd get two meals. Food would be sent home. Christmas gifts were dropped off, and this was a community. These guys worked in the community, and they were highly respected in our community. But they were simple. Earl, in particular, was simple. There were some, for lack of a better term, probably some mental health issues. But at one point, Gib, the older brother, turned 65. He had newfound treasures in old age security and Canada Pension. And he moved off to town and got himself a room and lived a high life. Earl was left in the shack. At 65, when his pension came, with no ability to handle it in any way, my father took over his finances, took care of him. He was shipped off to Lombard Manor under the tutelage of Mark Steinberg and Louise Noble, where he lived out the rest of his life. Earl was a simple individual. Song this morning said, if you have two shirts, give the one to the one who has none. Earl only had one shirt, and he would have given it to anybody if they thought they needed it. It was unbelievable, his love for people. Simplicity, but love. When Earl died, my father dealt with his finances. He dealt with the funeral. He made sure he was buried. He took care of him. Again, I don't say this. The whole community dug in. And I don't say this to bring glory to my father in any way. My father's passed. If he were alive, I wouldn't tell his story because he would hate it. But in death, I can tell it, and it's not to glorify him in any way. But he took care of the people in the neighborhood, and it was a great lesson to my brothers and I. Why do I say this, or why do I tell you this story? In Matthew 25 and verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came for me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and that we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer to them, say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The Smith brothers were seen as the least, not necessarily by the people in our community who took care of them, but by some in our community, by in the Smith Falls community. They were poor. They were drinkers. They lived in poverty. They were uneducated. Earl was simple. They were seen as the least. But it's quite clear in this passage that we are to take care of the least. It's quite clear of what our job is. And it comes from the words of Christ himself. He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. They will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do these things to you? When did we not visit you? And he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We're called to serve our communities. I watched our neighborhood and my family, my father and my mother as well, serve our community, and it was a great lesson to myself and my brothers to see need and to see it taken care of. Again, there's no glory in I don't want this. There's no glorification in this. They just simply did what they should do. Secondly, what I want to look at is the how. How do we do this? I talked about, briefly, we looked at meals and helping. That's not the how. The how I want to look at is our heart. Not how we do it practically, but what's our heart like? How do we do it in our heart? Mark 14, in verse 3. And being in Bethany, Mark 14, and verse 3. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, of spikenard. She broke the flask and she poured it on his head. But there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done good work for me. And for you, I'll have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you will not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What jumps out at me, a couple things jump out at me. This story is told in three of the four Gospels. So I think there's some importance to it. It's repeated three times. It seems pretty logical that the Lord wants us to get something out of it. The other thing that jumps out at me is that she hath done what she could. Very simple. We can all do what we can. We're not called to great things. We're called simply to do what we can. This passage teaches us that anything that is done or directed towards Him, the Lord, under the impulse of simple love to the Lord, is Christian service. The qualifying principle or definition of Christian service is doing it for Christ, out of love for Him, and in order to bring the glory to Him. We don't bring glory or we're not looking to bring glory to ourselves. We're looking to bring glory to Christ. It's discussed in our Bible study this month, or just recently. And I put a little plug in for those Bible studies. If you're not involved in one, get involved in one. It was interesting. This Monday night, three or four times, topics came up that related directly to what I was thinking about, or it directed me to something else in the sermon. Get involved in a Bible study. We broke away for 6 weeks or whatever it was when Paul went south, and that was detrimental to me. No offense. But it was. I need that fellowship. And it's hard. And again, life's selfish. It's hard to get to. Monday night, you get home from work. It's hard to get to. But it is a blessing for me to go to those things. The fellowship, we laugh. Stupid stories get told. We study the word. It's really, really beneficial. I was going somewhere with that. I guess that's it. It was just Lloyd brought up, said, if you get your treasures on earth, you're not going to get them in heaven. You've got two choices. You can have your treasure on earth, or you can have it in heaven. What's important? Too often, it's the treasure on earth. That's what we think is important, and it's not. She gave what she could. No more, no less. We need to humble ourselves and mirror Christ and serve our communities. Service takes time, energy, and sacrifice. It's not always easy, but again, either was the cross. Don't compare yourself to others. That's another thing. Don't compare yourself to others. Others have more time. They're retired. Others have better finances. Others have interests or talents that you don't have. Don't compare yourself to others. Do what you can. She did what she could. Do what you can. Simplify it. She has done what she could. No more, no less. A quick example of this. It probably shouldn't matter, but it helps me to put worldly examples to biblical principles. I don't know why, but it does. No more, no less. They did what they could. Dunkirk, 1940. German Blitzkrieg comes through Eastern Europe, pushes down through Belgium into France, and France is inundated. The Brits, realizing that trouble's at the door, countercharge. They cross, they meet the Germans in France, but Blitzkrieg takes over. They're pushed north and west extremely quickly, and the French and English armies end up on the beach at Dunkirk in May, late May, 1940, surrounded by German army, the English Channel on their west. They've got nowhere to go. Roughly 350,000 men are stuck on the beach. Annihilation, capitulation, it isn't good for the English army. They need to get those men off the beach, and they can't do it. It's a port city, but they can't get the boats close enough to get the men off the beach. And there's also German aerial attacks. They're surrounded. Things have to happen quickly. So the English government puts out an appeal to the marine community of England to help. And 800 boats, more than 800 boats respond. And in over a few days, they move 350,000 men off the beaches of Dunkirk. They save the British army. They save the war effort. And they change history. 800 boats. What could one boat do? Not very much. Maybe put 50 or 100 men on the boat. But 800 responded. Each one of them individually did what they could. And through 800 of them individually doing what they could, a great thing happened. And history was changed. They did no more, but they did no less. They did what they could. If we all do what we can, individually, don't worry about everybody else, just do what you can. If we all do what we can, great things will happen. The Bible teaches us that serving God and others is not about doing great things, but it's about doing small things with great love. Malachi 3. This is a verse, these are verses that I've always loved these verses. And they pertain more to finances, but the principle is the same. And I'm going to use a little literary license here. to show that. But Malachi 3, verse 8. And some will say this is a, prosperity gospel, or this is what they use. I don't care about that. I'm not teaching as a prosperity gospel, okay? There's a financial lesson in here, I think, but there's also a time lesson in here, and bear with me. Malachi 3 and 8, will you rob God? Will man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food for my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out on you such blessings that there will not be enough room for you to receive it. Give to the Lord, and he'll give back. And it's not about getting rich. Throw that out. It's not about getting rich. You can be rich. You can live in poverty and be rich. In Revelation 2, Jesus, talking to the persecuted church at Smyrna, says, although you were in poverty, you are rich. They were impoverished, but they were spiritually rich. This is about spiritual richness. Give to the Lord. That's what we're designed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Give back to our communities. Give to the Lord. Glorify him. He will bless us. Maybe it won't happen on earth. It'll happen in heaven. Those are treasures you take to heaven. That's where we're truly blessed. Give to the Lord. Remember years ago, some will remember Bud Carmichael. Not everybody will. But Bud was a neat old guy in our assembly. Bud was very blunt, and I appreciated that about him. I never wondered what Bud was thinking. Bud told me what he was thinking. I don't know how it came about, but in conversation one day, I don't know if he read it on my face, it was my actions or what it was. We were chatting, and I said, I'm struggling with the breaking of bread service. I don't get anything out of it. Bud didn't miss a beat. Split second later, what are you giving, Keith? You don't give anything. I don't hear you speak. You don't do anything. You just sit there. What are you giving? That's the lesson. What are you giving? That's the lesson. It's not about what we get. It's about what we give. But the really cool thing about it is when you give, you will get something back. That's not the focus, but you will. When you give, you get something back. Give of your finances. You'll get something back. Not financial. I'm not talking about that. But you'll be blessed. Give of your time. You will be blessed. Give at the breaking of bread service, men. Give at the breaking of bread service. You will be blessed. Trust me. I learned that lesson. Bud hammered it into me. And I am eternally grateful to him for doing that. We give back to the Lord who has graciously given to us, and we will be blessed. In verse 10, you say, try me now in this. It's like a father or a parent pleading to a wayward child. Just try me in this. Trust me. Try me. Trust me. Trust him. Give to him with your time. Give what you can of your time. No more, no less. Your finances. Give to him, and you will be blessed. Ephesians 6, verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said it is better to give than to receive. Remember, works don't save us. That's a very important to remember. But faith without works is dead. As was mentioned last week by Ken, we need faith that works. We need love with action. And we don't brag about our works. Our treasures are in heaven. They're not here. Don't brag about your works. We do it humbly, like the Lord did in Philippians 2. Although he was God, he was able to humble himself in obedience even death on a cross. We do it quietly for the Lord, not for our own glory. Ian MacDonald, again, some will remember Ian. Ian was an incredible example of this. We'd have business meetings and something would come up and it wouldn't be settled, or at a business meeting you say, something happened and who did it? And Ian would just sit there quietly with that silly little grin on his face. Say, I did it. Very quietly. He didn't bring glory to himself. He did it extremely quietly. And we still have people like them in this assembly that quietly go about their business and make this assembly function properly. And we're grateful for them. They don't need glory. They don't need to brag about it. We don't want to be like the hypocrites in Matthew 6. Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, a different example, but it's the same concept. Do it quietly. Do it humbly. Don't brag. If you brag, you'll get your treasure. You'll get your treasure here. You won't get your treasure in heaven. I have one more story about my father. And again, I want to be very clear. There's no glory in this. My father is dead. And this is not to glorify him in any way. But it's an incredible example, I think, of how we should live our lives. Morning of January 6th, 1970. My father worked for a trucking company in Kingston, and he brought the truck home at night. Typically, my whole life, the truck was at home, parked in the yard at night. For whatever reason, this night, it was parked in Lombardy. My father got up early that cold January morning and went to Lombardy to get the truck running, and the truck wouldn't start. He went looking for someone to help him tow the truck to get it started, which took I don't know how much time. I know very little about this story, and the reason I know very little about this story is because it was never, ever spoken of in our home. After a short search to find someone to pull the tow of the truck to get it running, he came back, and he noticed smoke billowing out of a home in Lombardy. If you're familiar with Lombardy, just south of the Township Hall, what used to be the Township Hall, the stone building by the creek, there's Van Cleef Park, and there was a cheese factory there that had been turned into a home. That morning, it broke out in flame. My father, doing what should be done, went into that home. He knocked on the door apparently first. No one answered. He somehow went in a window where he broke the door down. I don't know what he did, but he went into the home. He climbed the stairs. He got the parents up, and he got seven people out of that home and put them in his car. And 10 minutes later, the house collapsed. As I said, this was never spoken of in our home. My father was, I was going to say a humble man. I don't even know if he's humble. He was a shy man. He did not want things to be made about him. And it just wasn't spoken of. Several times that I did notice it come up in conversation with someone else, it was ignored. The subject was changed. It was not spoken of. In 49 and a half years that I knew my father, he never uttered a word about it. He was a hero in the world, but he chose not to talk about it. And that was a great example to me about your works. That's something that a lot of people would spend a lot of time on, and he didn't. And again, I'm not glorifying him, but it was an incredible example to me as how to carry yourself. The only reason I know anything about this story really is I got a couple of old newspaper articles, I got an incident report from his company, and 49 and a half years after this happened, our family got an online condolence. It showed up on the Blair funeral site. My condolences to the family. I only remember meeting your father once. It was a cold January 6th morning in 1970. He drove into Lombardy. He saw that our house was on fire. He came into the home and got all seven of us out before the house was completely engulfed in flames. If it wasn't for your father, none of us would have lived. He was our hero. That's a worldly hero. And it's something that I live up to, but what gets me, and the point about this online condolence for me, wouldn't it be incredible if 30 years from now somebody put an online condolence to my family about me, who said, I had the briefest of interactions with your husband and son, or father, and they changed, it changed my life forever. That's what we should aspire for. People are watching us. We have interactions constantly with people every day. Are they good interactions? Or are they snarly and rude, which too often mine are? It's not about us. We give not needing recognition. We don't brag or need to talk about it. The Lord should be glorified in our actions and not us. We give not out of obligation or guilt, but out of an appreciation of what has been done for us, for the opportunity to bless others with the love that we've been shown, to mirror Christ into the lives of others and show them hope. How and why we serve is significant. Do we do it for ourselves, or we do it to glorify God? By grace you've been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And that's the sad part of the story. My father did not give his life to Christ. Kath talked to him a couple times, and his answer was always, that's not what we were taught growing up. My father's life was based on good works, and he did it well. But he won't be in heaven. By grace you've been saved, not by works. Our reward is in heaven, it's not on earth. We've been put here to mirror Christ and to bring others to him through our actions. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus was God. Philippians 2, 5, even though he was God, he humbled himself, came as a man, and died at the hands of men. And Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why we serve, to mirror Christ in our communities. Love with action and faith that works. Father, we just give thanks this morning for the precious gift of Jesus, for the work of the cross, for by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much. You gave so willingly and lovingly and obediently of yourself for us. Help us, Lord, to learn through that humbleness, to learn through that grace. Help us to foster that in our own lives and to show it to others. We have not been saved by works, but works are part of our Christian life. Father, help us to do that, and help us to do it humbly, to glorify you and not ourselves. Help us to just show your love and your grace that's been given to us. Help us to show that to others and bring them to you. We thank you now, Father, for this time. We pray for the next half hour as we remember you. We remember your work on the cross. Humble our hearts. Bring us to the cross now, Lord, Again, help us to leave the worldly issues at the door, to clear our minds, to find our place at the cross, and to worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.